Well, you may be thinking, why are we doing this series? Are we just trying to be like edgy or anything like that? And it's not that at all. Matter of fact, I'm still old school. If you hang around me, you know, I still believe this is a very private matter. I still believe that, I mean, a lot of the phraseology we use, I don't even allow in my house. That's very common today. And a lot of the shows that are popular, we don't allow our family to watch them. So when there's like this conservative scale on this matter, according to the world, I'm like way over here, okay? But at the same time, I believe this is one of the most needed messages and needed message series that we have in our culture today, because we are so charged and so inundated every day by this. You can't watch a show without the commercials from Hardee's making you want to go buy pornography. Am I right? It's like, are you kidding me? We have to have sex to sell a cheeseburger? Really? What does that have to do with a cheeseburger? I mean, almost everything they want to sell, it's a half-naked woman put in front of you. And I've just gotten sick of it. I don't even go to Hardee's because of their commercials. I don't even think that they honor men or women when they think that that helps you sell a cheeseburger. But that's just where we're at as a culture, isn't it? Everything is what you want it to be, and it's all about getting your needs met, your desires met. And this whole idea of sexuality has become all about selfishness instead of what God intended it. Now, the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea of sex and what God's perspective is. The first 2 weeks are rated PG or G, where I'm going to keep it to a degree that everybody in here, whether you brought your children, whatever age they are, I think will be a good place. My kids are in here. A good place for a conversation later if you need to about the biblical perspective. But I will be using some code words, if you would. Some innuendos, some words that birds and the bees, that kind of thing, you know, talking about intimacy, just to make it a little bit more easier on all of us for the first 2 weeks. And then the third week, we're just being real clear. Third week, we're going to have something set up for everybody from 18 and under. If you want your kids to come, 13 and up, they're welcome. I would ask that you wouldn't bring children in 13 and under that third week, because I really want to be specific as we're looking at Scripture. And Scripture is very embarrassing if you read it together sometimes. We're going to launch out a Song of Solomon. If you got your Bibles, pull out Song of Solomon. Now, the Jews respected and revered this book, but they would not let their children read this book. They had to get to the age that they were starting to think about marriage before they would allow them to read this book. Why? Read it and you'll see. It is a love poem between a man and his bride. It is very descriptive and very, very romantic. And it is also very embarrassing to read that along with your 4, 6, 8, 10, 12-year-olds, and they start asking questions. So I'll be honest, when we went through the Bible, we read through the Bible, we kind of skimmed over Song of Solomon, like, and just let my older ones talk with me about it, because it has some interesting passages. And we're not going to cover those the first 2 weeks, but the third week we will, okay? And I hope and pray that after these 3 weeks that we'll really have a great picture of what God's plan is. Now, let me say, too, that I understand that we have married people and we have single people in here. And oftentimes when we start talking about things like marriage and things like that, I hear from my single brothers and sisters, hey, it doesn't feel like that applies to me. And I just want to say to you, it does. And we're going to take that into consideration. But I told you to turn to Song of Solomon. First, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 7. So hold your finger at Song of Solomon and flip over to 1 Corinthians 7. Because first, I want to honor those that are single here today and let you know that you don't have to be married to be complete. You know, I think there's a mindset out there that if you're single, you're still missing something. And let me just say, Jesus was single. Can we all agree that? Was Jesus single? Amen? All right? And the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, was single. Okay? And he actually thought during that time, that period of time, that it was better to remain single because of all the challenges that were there. In 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to read 1 and 2 and then 8 and 9. This is Paul kind of writing about his perspective to the church on this. He says, "Now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband." Then let's skip down to 8 and 9. It says, "So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust." So Paul's perspective, and he talks about this in another passage as well. If you're single, it's good to stay there. If you're single and you're at peace and you love that, it's good to stay there. So I want to start by saying to our single folks, listen, I don't want to stir up anything inside of you these next 3 weeks that's going to mess you up, okay? But I do want to encourage you, you can be complete and passionate for Jesus and have a great life, whether you're single or married, it doesn't matter. So as I'm going into this message series, even though we're dealing with this idea of marriage and sexuality, please know that I believe you can be at peace and you can be complete whether you're single or married, okay? And then you got Song of Solomon. Go ahead and turn to Song of Solomon chapter 1. In the Song of Solomon chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and then skip over to Song of Solomon chapter 4. So let me read Song of Solomon chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, "This is Solomon's Song of Songs, more wonderful than any other. Kiss me and kiss me again, for your love is sweeter than wine. How pleasing is your fragrance. Your name is like the spreading fragrance of scented oils. No wonder all the women love you." Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 1, Solomon responds to his wife. He says to his wife, "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slope of Gilead." Yeah, he's a little bit less eloquent, I think. Right? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, it is funny the differences you've made between man and woman. And it's interesting how you've created us and wired us. And Lord, you've given us relationships as a gift. And yet sometimes, Lord, we become so focused on relationships outside of you that we neglect you. And I pray today, Lord, that as we look at this passage, that your Spirit would just speak to all of us wherever we're at, single or married, dating or not dating. Lord, I pray that you speak to all of us where we're at in our lives and that you would give us wisdom and discernment on this amazing thing you've created, this gift you've given us. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, your listening guides, go ahead and open those up to the first point. And the first point in the listening guide, as you follow along, is that God intentionally made men and women different. God intentionally made men and women different. Now, there's a mindset out there that is not true. There's a mindset out there that men and women are the same and that the only difference we have is that the way we are raised as children as we grow up. But I would say to you, there's plenty of scientific proof to show that men and women both think from different sides of their brains, that we respond and react to ways in different ways based on our gender. And it's not always true. Now, listen, at 90%, whatever that percent is, there are some differences that my wife and I, we flip roles. Right? We're not the same. But there are some, I'm going to just say general differences that we're going to talk about because they're funny. But first watch this video of these two young couples. These are two young couples that have been married 3 years or less. Just talking about how they're discovering their differences and what that looks like in their marriage.
Maybe clean the car.
Clean the car. I love to clean the car. And I'm like, stop. It doesn't really matter that much.
Right.
Yeah. Those roles are like switched. I feel like usually the guy's one that's like, well, I don't care. And so that's how we're different, I think. We're still learning to like balance each other out that way.
Yeah.
I do a lot of the chores at home just because I like to, and I'm a more tidy person. But I had just asked Jack one day, I said, hey, can you take the trash out? And I like even set it by the door because I knew guys need reminders. And so set it by the door. He said, no, great, no problem. I'll do that. And then
I wouldn't say that I'm the best multitasker. A lot of times when I'm leaving the apartment, I've got something on my mind that I'm going to go do. And taking the trash to the dumpster isn't that thing. So I would move the trash away from the door without even realizing it, walk past the trash, past the dumpster, and do what I was going to go do. And the whole time forgetting to just walk the trash down.
And that was probably Monday, and I waited till probably Friday. And I really wasn't upset. It was kind of like an experiment at that point. And then on Friday, I just said, you know, Jack, I'm just going to be honest with you before I get upset, before it lingers on. I said, you know, we want to be open and honest. And I said, you know, the trash has been sitting there, and I've, like, seen you each day just put it to the side. Like, you literally are touching it and putting it to the side.
Without even realizing
it. Yeah, without even realizing it. And I just... Yeah, girls, you know, we could wash the dishes, do laundry, take out the trash.
Talk on the phone.
Talk on the phone, and if you had a baby, you would, like, nurse a baby and vacuum at the same time. Like, we can just do that stuff.
Yeah, and guys are, like, watching TV.
And that's all, and then they don't hear you
cleaning,
say anything
putting
else.
Gas in the car.
Yeah, but.
Fixing, changing light bulbs.
Oh, they got a lot to learn, don't they? Well, the truth is, the way women's brains are wired, they're known for their multitasking, right? My wife amazes me the way she can just remember so many things, and she's got this radar. She's got this radar, right? Wherever my keys are, she knows where they're at. And wherever my keys are at, I have no idea where they're at. Just like 2 days ago, I was like, honey, have you seen my keys? And literally, without blinking an eye, she goes, they're on the couch, next to the Bible, by the door, next to the comforter. I'm like, how do you remember that? That's amazing. Because they say men are like waffles, right? We've got these little boxes, and we focus on that one box. And when we're focused on that one box, we're usually really good at that one box, you know, because we're focused. And, you know, a freight train could come through, and we don't even know it. But women are like spaghetti. They can do multiple things at multiple times. Their brain's always thinking. Now, just some scientific things here. 70% of a man's brain shuts down when he sleeps, right? Only 10% of a woman's brain shuts down when she sleeps. Women, this is another study, are 4 to 6 times more likely to touch when they're talking. You know, like just touching your arm, touching your shoulder. Men, not so much. Matter of fact, we were talking about this in our men's group this week. And we were talking about Promise Keepers. Anybody remember Promise Keepers? It was this really neat move of God where men came together in stadiums and we worshiped and we sang and we talked about being godly men and godly warriors. And then I went to one and they like, all right, men, now it's important that we learn to build friendships with other men. Turn to the men next to you and give them a hug. There was this real awkward silence in the room, you know. And then you saw it kind of start, and I was just like, no, I'm not doing it. I am not doing that. I don't know that guy. I don't know him. It's just not who I am, right? They asked me to cross the line in what I thought, you know, was my manhood. Now, it wasn't a big deal at all, but we're just different. We're wired that way. My boys and girls, it's funny. My sister, her first two kids were girls. My first two kids were boys, and my boys went to stay with her one time. I think it was just for 2 days. Afterwards, we're talking, and she's trying to be real polite about it, but she says to me, she said, what do you do with your boys? I said, what do you mean? She said, they are wild. She said, all they want to do is wrestle and climb trees and jump up and down on my couch and try to climb and wrestle. And she just went on and on. She said, my girls, they're just happy to sit there and play and talk and play house or whatever. I said, Deanna, they're boys. I said, they're wired different. She said, no, no. See, she was a public school teacher, and they had taught her that it's only the way we raise them up that makes them different. I said, no, you need to understand, they are hardwired differently. And she literally was almost angry with me. She's like, no, Steve, you just wrestle with them too much, and you just spur them on, and you're just raising them that way. And I did wrestle with my boys a lot, and we did spur them on in those things. But a lot of it was just, they were born that way. Matter of fact, I didn't have to teach them. We purposely did not let them watch violent shows with guns and stuff just because we didn't want to fuel that too much. But, I mean, my kids could take a Barbie doll, fold it in half, and use it as a machine gun. You know what I'm saying? You know, you rip the head off and you throw it, it's a grenade. I mean, that's kind of what we had going on. But God blessed, and my sister's third child was a boy, and literally she called me up when he was about 3 or 4 and apologized. She said, oh my goodness, all he wants to do is run and jump and climb trees and wrestle. He's driving us crazy. I was like, welcome to the world of boys. We're wired differently. And the first point is that God did that on purpose. And he was intentional. He wanted to keep it kind of different. He wanted to keep it fun. He wanted it to be different. And in this passage I just read in Song of Solomon, you see the differences of a man and a woman. You know, men and women are different even romantically in the way we go about it. Now, men, that does not excuse us from not being romantic. Okay? You just have to be more intentional about it. Remember when you were dating your wife, how intentional you were because you had to capture her and win her heart. Carry that same passion on into your marriage and pursue her all through your marriage. Right? Ladies, remember how you used to get dressed up for those dates with your husbands before he was your husband, and you wanted to impress him and knock him out with that latest dress you bought or whatever? And now you do that same thing, but for your girlfriends, right? I'm like, honey, why are you dressing? Well, me and the girls are going out to eat. I'm like, well, I come to eat every night. Right, I'm here every night, babe. What? Does it get any better than this? I mean, I don't know. I guess it does. Right? Right? She doesn't buy a new purse to impress me anymore, right? Okay? All right, so we're different. Men and women, the way we think, the way we understand romance. And I believe it's a gift. I believe God hardwired as a gift. Drop back to Genesis 2, page 4 of the Burgundy Bible. If you don't have your own Bibles, we put these burgundy ones in the chairs to help you out. Genesis 2, this is looking at the creation of man and woman. And this is when God first, he created man out of the dust. And then he created woman out of the side of Adam. And kind of an interesting creation process. Genesis 2, 21. Says, so the Lord caused the man to fall into deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Now, God had already introduced him to all the animals, and he had named them, and it said that there was no helper suitable for him. And then God created a woman. I could just see Adam going, oh, the hippopotamus, Lord, really, not orangutan. No, no, no. And then woman comes along. He's like, yeah, wow, that's what I'm talking about, Lord. There's my partner. And I will call her woman. She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And ever since then, men have been excited about the fact they get to see women. Amen? You don't believe me? Just talk to those young boys that are going through boot camp, and when they get out of boot camp, it's like, finally, we can get back to civilization, you know? There's beautiful women around. God's made us different. It's a good thing. And he continued to give that creativity and that uniqueness in the form of love. But the second thing is that God made men and women to become one flesh. He created us to fall in love and become one flesh. Now, we sing a lot of praise songs, and I don't want to pick on our praise songs. I love singing praise songs, but there's so many of them, and we even sang one today. It's like, Lord, you're all I need. You're all I want. You're everything I need. But I have to tell you, he created Adam, and he looked at Adam in Genesis 2:24. Says, the Lord looked and said, it is not good for man to be alone. You know why? Because he couldn't find his car keys. Adam needed a teammate. He needed a teammate to help him through life. Okay? And even though Adam got to walk in the garden with God, it still said it wasn't good for man to be alone. God, when he created us, put inside of all of us a need for compatibility, a need for a teammate. Now, some who go through life single find that compatibility in other friendships and in the Lord. But others, as Paul says, for those of us that are weak, you know, as Paul viewed us as weak, if those who got married. But for those of us, we need that teammate. We need that person to walk through life with. And God made us to become one flesh. Skip down to Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 16. Now, this is where they're doing some romantic speak to each other. And this whole book is all about romantic speak to each other. There's basically three participants in this book. There's the husband, there's the wife, and there's a group of friends that are kind of like cheering them on in this relationship. Okay? So in chapter 4, verse 16, the wife says, awake, north wind, rise up, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love. Taste its finest fruits. Yeah, okay. Solomon then responds with, I have entered my garden, my treasure, my bride. I gather myrrh with my spices and eat honeycomb with my honey. I drink wine with my milk. O lover and beloved, eat and drink. Yes, drink deeply of your love. Whew, they're just starting to talk this love speak here. And they're talking about becoming one flesh. Now, let me first say that this is his bride. You see that in chapter 5, verse 1? God's intention, and we'll talk about this some more next week. God's intention is that this level of romance, love, and then, yes, sex takes place within marriage. He intends it to be one man, one woman. And the reason this is such a powerful gift he's given us. Now, look, it's such a powerful gift that we need to wait for that right person. It needs to be shared by that right person. It needs to be shared for life. And that's where the greatest joy comes. Now, the world is counterfeiting this love. The world, the more and more you watch it on TV, magazines, it's all about how the experience is to be the best. But the truth is, really, the relationship is what drives the intimacy more than vice versa. Your relationship as husband and wife, as you become one flesh, as you choose to love your spouse more than yourself, that is where you'll have the best experience when it comes to intimacy. As you're loving your wife, men, 7 days a week, washing dishes, fixing her car, whatever that looks like, that is where you build that love and that communication that makes a difference. So that she is interested in you when she is not normally interested in you. Women, in the same way, as you love your husband 7 days a week, as you build that relationship, that builds that intimacy. And God's desire for us is to become one flesh. Well, you have to figure out the metaphors. There's no key in the back of the Bible that says this is what a garden represents. This is what so you have to figure that out for yourself, okay? But I would just say, I believe what Solomon is doing here, and by God giving this book to us, is he's trying as respectfully and privately to give us a window into a married couple's love life and romance while at the same time keeping it private enough that it's not awkwardly more awkward than it is. Does that make sense? Because in week three, we're going to read some passages where they get a little bit more specific. But God set this supernatural love up from the very beginning. This romance, this intimacy, this is what calls it to be one flesh. And the goal in this one flesh is that I think about my wife more and love her and think of her needs and her hurts and her wants more than I think of my own. That's the goal, okay? When he created this, I am not out to get what I want in the relationship as much as I'm out to give her what she needs in the relationship. Now, when both parties are working to that goal, man, you wind up with the greatest marriage ever. When one party decides, this is all I'm giving and no more, things begin to fall apart. Selfishness gets root. Destructive behaviors begin to take place. Unhappiness begins to settle in. People begin to look outside of their marriage for things that will fulfill them physically, emotionally, relationally. But when we're coming together as one flesh, we find this fulfillment in a different way. Well, the third point on your listening guide is that God created intimacy with a purpose, and that purpose is to build a strong marriage. Flip over to Song of Solomon 6, verses 2 through 7. Now, this is Solomon's poem that he writes to his wife. And you got a kick out of the first verse. Wait till we read the whole thing. Says, my lover has gone down to his garden, to his spice beds. Oh, browse in the garden and gather the lilies. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. Oh, excuse me, this is her at the beginning. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. And then he replies, you are beautiful, my darling, like the lovely city of Tirzah. Yes, as beautiful as Jerusalem, as majestic as an army with billowing banners. Turn your eyes away, for they overpower me. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are as white as sheep that are freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Wow. Kind of awkward, isn't it? I mean, I don't know why this gal stuck around. I mean, if I were to translate this into today's poetic verse, it would be something like this. Oh, Melissa, my bride. By the way, you'll notice I'm not, normally when I preach, I use a lot of personal illustrations. Not these 3 weeks. I prefer to wake up in the morning alive. My wife and I have had these conversations. She's like, yeah, don't go there. So, anyway, this is my interpretation of this poem from the husband. My wife, you're as beautiful as Nashville. Lovely as Livingston. Majestic as the Marines going forth into battle with their shiny guns and brilliant tanks. Turn your eyes for me. They are driving me crazy. Your hair is like beautiful wool, like the smart wool my socks are made of. Your smile is perfect like a model. You even have all your teeth, and that's a plus. Your temples, they don't suck in as much as a coconut, but really more like pomegranates. I think you're beautiful. Now, I don't know how he got away with that poem, but it worked for him, right? Here's what I'd say, guys. Women appreciate your effort. They really do. They need you to show that effort. Ladies, it's the same thing. These guys, they didn't have it all figured out. I mean, Solomon, he winds up getting messed up. He had more than one wife. I don't know if this was like the one that was actually he was pouring his life into or what. It's funny to me that God chose Solomon to write this book. because he, marriage-wise, he didn't have it all together. But at least at this time in his life, he was choosing to be the husband for this woman that God had called him to be. And men, women, listen, we're not always going to have it all figured out. There's no easy button when it comes to marriage. There's no piece of cake. But God created this intimacy to help build a strong marriage. Men, we need to be more romantic. I don't care if you're not naturally romantic. There's no excuse, because I guarantee you, you can train yourself to what you want to be trained to do. Am I right? You know, I don't naturally cook well, but when I'm hungry, I find a way to cook. Amen. My wife had to go out of town the last 2 days. I can find a way to cook so that I enjoy life if I'm single. I'm not naturally romantic. I don't write, you know, mine's like, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Love, honey. You know, whatever. I mean, that's about as good as I get. But I have learned that my wife has a love language. If you haven't read The Five Love Languages, I encourage you to get that book and read it. It talks about how we're all wired differently and we all have different love languages. And my wife's love language is gifts. She loves gifts. It makes her happy. The problem with me is my life language is stingy. And so I'm naturally thrifty, is the politically correct word I like to say. But I mean, like, it drives me crazy. We almost didn't make it through our first year of marriage. This is just a funny picture, because our first year we're married, we're going to buy Christmas presents for each other, right? And I'm like, well, honey, just tell me whatever you want. You just let me know. She's like, well, I'll show you. It's at Penny's. I was like, okay. So as a good new husband, I'm going shopping with my bride. I'm so proud of myself. You know, we're going shopping together, and we're going through Penny's, and she takes me to this rack, and it's this black coat. And she says, this is what I'd really like. It's a beautiful black coat. And it had a big price tag. And immediately I went into, you know, cheap mode. And I was like, honey, coat, you've got 3 coats at home. What do you need a fourth for? That's just a waste of money. Are you kidding me? Surely we could come up with something better for Christmas than a coat. Why would you want a coat? And I just went on. I got a 0 rating in husband ability that day. Let me just tell you. Almost brought her to tears. And of course, I'm thinking, I'm right. She's got 3 coats. That's not practical. She should ask for something she needs, like a new power drill, because we don't have one of those. And that's practical. Well, as years went on, I figured out my wife's love language is gifts. And one of the reasons that hurt her so bad that day was because she was opening her heart to me as to what would show my love for her. And it's, man, it really was an easy win. I mean, I buy the coat and I'm a hero. I argue about it. I'm a dog, right? My love language is acts of service and sometimes words of affirmation, probably more words of affirmation. And so what she had to learn to do was tell me thank you and say positive things. But she's a very detailed person. You know how hard it is for a detailed person to notice how good the big picture is? This is a true story. She'll agree with this. I come in and she went golf for a weekend. I painted like 3 rooms in the house. Like, I really wanted to impress my wife that weekend. She was gone. I surprised her. She'd been wanting it painted. I painted like 3 rooms in the house. I'm like thinking, I'm man of the year right here, right, guys? I'm just thinking, anyway. So she comes home. I'm thinking I'm going to be the man of the house. And she walks in. And first thing she does, she walks in the kitchen. She goes, oh, you missed a spot. I'm like, are you serious? She's like, yeah, look, let me show you. Look at this. I'm like, honey, you're killing me. She's like, what do you mean? I said, I painted 3 rooms. She said, yeah, but you missed a spot. Now, here's what we've learned about each other. She doesn't naturally think I should affirm my husband. She naturally thinks details. So I've learned to set her up for a win. I don't naturally think gifts. She's learned to set me up for a win. So she can remind me when it's time to, hey, anniversary's coming soon. You got 30 days. Whatever she might say, right? And I've learned to set her up for when she comes in and I've done something for her that I'm really needing her to pat me on the back and say, you're awesome. I say, by the way, honey, I painted 3 rooms. Before you come in, just remember, it took me all day. And now she comes in, she goes, wow, look at that. It's beautiful. You did a great job. And then I say, do you see any spots I might need to address? And she says, well, now that you mention it, come here, let me show you this. I'm affirmed. She's happy. We set each other up for a win. You see how that works? See how that mutually complete, God wired us for this way. It's a gift. You see, I think the church messed up for years. And not every church, I'm sure. But I think for years, the church only had one answer when it came to sex. No. And the idea was that it was just for procreation. It was just so you could have kids. And that is not the case. God intended it to help this intimacy to help make you one flesh, to bring you joy into your life. God could have made it where you got pregnant by taking a selfie with your girlfriend. He could have made it where there really was a stork that brought a baby to your front porch. But he did not. He created an experience that is so intimate, so personal, so private, so beautiful that it's designed to be enjoyed by two people for life. And that the way that that we get to have children, and the way that we can grow together as a couple is by sharing this amazing experience together with no one else. It's a plan that the Lord has. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, we were in there earlier. This is the middle passages when Paul's trying to give his teachings on marriage. And 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is dealing with the issue of struggles in marriage, and basically he's dealing with, man, what do you do when the desires of the husband and the wife are at different levels? I don't know if there's any married people in here that's ever had that happen, but let me just tell you, it does. Okay? Regularly. Like all your marriage. Okay? And it's not just one or the other. Sometimes it vacillates. Okay. Sometimes it adjusts based on, you know, common distractions for men, busyness at work, stress, you know, sometimes can cause his desires to wane, his desire to show intentionality to his wife. Sometimes for wives, having children, pregnant, raising 2 kids, 3 and under, you know, energy level, all these things play in, right? And the danger is that one or the other begins to get frustrated that the other one's not as interested. Okay? And then the danger is that the other one feels like that's all they have on their mind. And there becomes almost a resentment. And the very thing that God intended to bring intimacy and joy and uniqueness into a relationship can become the wedge that begins to separate it. Number one reason couples get divorced is finances. Number two is sex life. It's important, folks. So important that Paul writes about it here in the Bible, and he just calls it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 3. He says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. But I wish everyone were single, just as I am, yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, my body, when I say I do, my body now belongs to my wife. We're one flesh. It's hers. And I'll just tell you, I mean, you know, you cross that 40 line, I battle that extra 20 pounds all the time. And the big reason I choose to keep battling is for my bride. In the same way with her. We love one another, and my body is hers. So I'm taking care of this temple not just for Steve Taboo, but for my bride. Physical health, mental health. In the same way she takes care of her body for me. In the same way, listen, Paul's not suggesting, men or women, that you have a prayer time at 10 o'clock every night when it's time to go to bed. Okay? He's not saying that holding back for a period of time is acceptable for any reason, except maybe a very unique situation. And he uses prayer and fasting. I would say that there are times physically, obviously, you know, if your spouse has got the flu and is throwing up everywhere and says they don't feel like spending time together, you might want to honor that, you know. But what point does that become excuses? You know, if you got a headache every night at 10 o'clock, I'm just telling you, you need to take more Tylenol. And spouses, you need to start inviting them to go to bed at 7. You know what I'm saying? Make adjustments. God intended this to be something that brings us together, not puts a wedge between. Now, I know in this room, we've got sexless marriages, and we've got sex without love in marriages, and neither are good. God intended within your marriage that you have times of intimacy. He also intended, though, that those times be times of love and not just one person's selfish gratification. We are living in a day where what is being lifted up as good intimacy is 50 shades of gray, and things that are more abuse than love. God intended this to be a time where a husband and wife show true and genuine love, affection, care, and respect at the most private and intimate level. Now, I know that this is a touchy subject. I know that. And I've done enough marriage counseling to know that there's no easy button. You can't just all of a sudden go home and go, hey, you know what? You listen to what the pastor said. I'm bringing home a dozen roses and see you at 7, you know. But one sermon isn't going to change years of a loveless marriage. Okay? But you got to start somewhere. Why not start today? Why not start today with doing your part? You can't change your spouse, but what if you start today with doing your part to begin to ask the question, how can I be a more loving husband or wife? How can I be more attractive to my husband or wife? I challenge you, if you're married today, to go home and have an awkward conversation over lunch privately and just say, I want this to be better. Or maybe you're having the best marital relations you could ever have. And maybe you just need to sit down over dinner and just say, thanks for being so awesome. Thank you. But guess what? Then you need to ask that question. Are you enjoying it the same way I am? Because it may be you're just all about selfishness and you think it's so great because you're getting what you want, but you're not giving what they need. Would you be so bold today to go home to your spouse and ask the awkward question, how are things with us physically? Is there anything that I could do to please you more? Is there any way that I could be the better husband? And guys, let me tell you, you might be surprised the answers you get. Because remember, women are like spaghetti. So their answer to you might be, you know, if you take the trash out, I'd think you're really hot. They might tell you, you know what, honey, I'm just tired after being with the kids all day. If you'd come home and let me take a hot bath for 30 minutes and just relax, man, I'll be so much more interested. Ladies, you may think what the world has made you think, which is your husband's just looking for a fast time and for a airbrushed painted woman that you can never be. The world, I mean, isn't it something that you take, these magazines take the most beautiful physically women in the world, and then it's not enough that they starve themselves to death and get implants and everything else so they look even more voluptuous, but then they airbrush them to put them on the cover of magazines. And listen, ladies, please don't feel like you've got to compete with that. That's a lie from the enemy. Your husband is most interested when you show interest to him and you respect and honor and love him. And then you show interest in this physical relationship. I mean, men really are very simple. We'll talk about this week three, but we really are very simple. We really want to love our wives and we really want to spend time with them. And I would say to you, if you're not in a great place, can I just challenge you to go to marriage counseling? Can I just challenge you to that? You know, I think it's the best thing we can do so many times to humble ourselves and say there's a problem. Then you can begin to work on it. My wife and I have been to marriage counseling 3 different times in 21 years of marriage. About every 7 years, we can't stand each other and we have to go talk to somebody. Why are you laughing? It's only 5 for you. You just don't get any help. And you keep going over the same problems over and over again and beating your head against the wall going, how come I don't understand you? Because you won't get any help. I'm humble enough to admit that I'm not the best husband in the world. And so there are times that I don't get my wife. And there are times I need a third party who's wiser than I to speak into that. Now, it doesn't have to be a marriage counselor. It may be somebody that you know that's been married. I talked to Jackie and CJ Story this morning. They told me, guess how many years they've been married? Can y'all stand up for it back there? Can I embarrass you? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. That's good enough. Guess how long this lovely couple's been married? 61 years! Woo! How many of you married folks want to make it to 61 years? Amen? I'm talking about marriage, not just life. Marriage. Right? If your marriage needs help, please be wise enough to get help. Call the church office. We'll point you, if you don't want one of our pastors to meet with you, we'll point you to a Christian counselor. It may take a week. It may take a month. It may take 17 years before you finally figure it out. But never give up. Never quit working. Never quit pursuing an awesome marriage. Now, why is this also important? If you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5. This really is where it all comes down to. Ephesians 5 is God talking about this beautiful marriage and why it's so important. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, that whole Ephesians 5, man, the second half's all about marriage. Great passage to read. We'll hit on it again. But I just want this one verse because it ties it all into the spiritual. Verse 25, he says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. It's just that simple. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between God and his people. God loves his people. He loves us all. He wants to have a relationship with us all. He wants it to be outstanding. And Christ showed us what that love looks like when he gave his life on the cross. I have people who have said to me, I'm in this loveless marriage. What do I do? Well, your example is Christ. You press on. You keep praying for a heart change. You keep doing all that you can. You keep asking God for a miracle. Don't give up. Christ is your example. I have people who listen, you're in here because your spouse has left you. And I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And this is why you need at this point to lean on Jesus and ask him to fill that need, just like he did for Jesus, just like he did for the Apostle Paul. To lean on him to give you that strength and that comfort and that relationship to fill your tank, because he can do that supernaturally. And we have folks here today and who have never given their life to Jesus Christ. And what I would say to you is, if you recognize this as truth, if you recognize that marriage is a gift from God, understand that he also offers a gift of relationship with him, of a beautiful walk with him. But you have to make a decision to give your life over to him. I'm going to ask you if you'd bow your head with me. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, let me just say to you that he loves you so much that he set the example for us in marriage. He laid down his life for you. He gave up all his comfort. He gave up all his hope of life on this earth, his strength, his vitality, to be put upon the cross for a hope that springs eternal, for a hope that will take all of us into eternity together. And if you're here today and maybe you came because of the flyer, maybe you came because a friend invited you, but let me tell you, if God is speaking to your heart right now, then I encourage you, make a decision today to step across that line and give your life to Jesus. The first step is just to pray and tell him you want him. You want a relationship with him. You can pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself along with me as I pray. God, thank you for the beauty of creation. Thank you for making us so that we can be in love with each other and in love with you. Today, Lord, I admit I need you. Lord, I need you to complete me. I need you to forgive me for the things in my past. And today, Lord, I want to become your child and accept Jesus as my Savior and King. I pray this in his name. Amen.